Thank you, choir. Thank you, Jeremy. And well, praise the Lord. Amen. God is good. And what a wonderful Sunday that the Lord has given us to come and share and worship together. And I'm always so happy to be gathered with my church family. I came across this week some bulletin bloopers. Not that I wish for mistakes to be made in bulletins, but when they're made and they're funny, I rejoice in that. So I want to just read some of those to you this morning. Due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued until further notice. I don't like this one so much. Reverend Meriwether spoke briefly, much to the delight of his audience. This one kind of made me scratch my head. Applications are now being accepted for two-year-old nursery workers. Seems kind of young for a nursery worker, but we would like to extend a warm welcome to all who have come today. I don't know what a warm welcome is, but that sounds sketchy. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Nelson's sermons. I didn't like that one. Let us join David and Lisa in the celebration of their wedding and bring their happiness to a conclusion. Can I get an amen? Don't amen. I would not recommend you amening that. This is apparently somebody that's been to one of our choir practices. The choir invites you, any members of the congregation who enjoy sinning, to join the choir. We started a new series last week simply entitled The Church, and last week we looked at the foundation of the church, and we discovered that Jesus is the foundation of the church. This church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to me, it does not belong to you, but this church belongs to Jesus. He is the foundation, he is the rock upon which this church is built. He told his disciples, on this rock I will build my church. And so today I want us to move up from the foundation to the building block of fellowship, the important role that fellowship plays in the life of any church. Jesus is the church's foundation, and fellowship is one of those foundational building blocks that must be a priority for any church to function in a healthy manner. See, here's what it's imperative that you understand this morning. God has placed you on this earth for two purposes. He's placed you on this earth to fellowship with Him, and He's placed you on this earth to fellowship with others. There's a vertical nature to fellowship, and there's a horizontal nature to fellowship. You've been placed on this earth for both, to fellowship with God and to fellowship with one another. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden when God created Adam. From the very beginning, God created Adam and placed him in the garden so that he could fellowship with Adam and so he could have a relationship and love Adam. God did not need a family to love and to fellowship with. He desired a family to love and fellowship with. And so therefore, he created Adam and he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And God would come down with Adam and he would walk with Adam. The Bible says talk with Adam. He would teach Adam and disciple Adam. The trouble kind of came at first as Adam was naming the animals. And he noticed as he was naming the animals that for every Mr. Turtle, there was a Mrs. Turtle. For every buck, there was a doe. For every Mr. Mole, there was a Mrs. Mole. And this began to trouble Adam that for every male, there was a female counterpart. Now, why did these male animals have female counterparts? Because all that God created, all created beings, have been created with a need for fellowship, with a need for relationships with other created beings who are like us. In order for us to function at our best, we have to be in relationship. We have to be connected with other created beings that are like us. That's why fish swim in schools. That's why wolves run in packs. That's why cows gather in herds. That's why geese fly in gaggles. You didn't know that. I'm teaching you something this morning. Geese fly in gaggles. That's why whales swim in pods. That's why women go to the bathroom in pairs. I've never really understood that. I can't imagine me sitting there in a restaurant going, "Hey, Rick, I'm going to go to the bathroom. You want to go with me?" That wouldn't be right. And Adam began to notice that for every male animal, there was a female counterpart. But for Adam, there was no one like him. There was no counterpart for him to bond with and him to fellowship with. And God observed that this is not good. Adam needs fellowship. He needs community. He needs intimacy. So God created Eve, his female counterpart, just for Adam. Someone that Adam could fellowship with. Someone that he could share his life with and share his thoughts with. And then God blessed an institution that he called marriage, and he gave that to Adam and Eve. And in the confines of marriage, Adam and Eve began to gaggle, and then they began to multiply. That's how it is in marriage. You giggle, you gaggle, you multiply. And so after several generations, God had for himself a community of believers. And he made a covenant with that community that became a nation. And that covenant bonded God with them through the dynamics of fellowship, through relationship, through connectivity and friendship. And then once the nation got large enough, and then Jesus came and walked among the people, and then when he left, he said, "I'm going to institute something that's going to do greater works than I have done, and it's called the church, and I'm going to build this church on the rock in which I will be the foundation." And so the church has become God's covenant community. And in order for a covenant community to function at its best, there must be fellowship. There must be connectedness. There must be togetherness. You see, the church is more than a place just to come and be entertained. It's more than a place to come catch up with the latest gossip. It's more than an organization with spiritual programs. But God birthed the church to be a living, growing, dynamic organism that enhances spiritual relationship through the dynamics of fellowship. This is what I believe with every fiber of my being. You cannot be a passionate, growing, vibrant disciple and not be plugged into a local congregation through fellowship. And the reason for that is we've been made in the image and the likeness of God, and God in his essence is a relational being. All throughout the Bible, you see the nature of God's character as he uses these family terms. God is our Father. Jesus was his Son. We are God's children who have been adopted into God's family through fellowship. And so you see these family terms throughout the Bible, that God has placed his adopted family on this earth to come together, to be organized, to be energized, to be mobilized as his church, to be his hands and his feet. And so we're a family. We're not a perfect family. We're a work in progress. Let's just be honest, we've got some crazies here among us. Like somebody said about family, it's like fudge. It's mostly sweet with a few nuts. We've got a few crazies here. But I want to just tell you, if you've been recently visiting here, or maybe this is your first Sunday, and you're looking for a church, and what you're looking for is a church that feels like family, then look no further, because this church will treat you like family. Every night, Tammy and I pray together before we go to sleep, and I always thank the Lord for my church family, and I always say, "Lord, help us to come together and to be unified, because I want this place to feel like home. I want for when guests to walk through these doors, they feel like they've come to a family reunion in which we want them to be a part of." And so what the Bible says is what God is doing in his creation is he's building a family who will love him, who will honor him, and who will live with him for eternity. That's what God has created us for. It's what he formed us for. It's what he designed us for, to need intimate fellowship with him and to need fellowship and relationship and friendship with each other. So what is fellowship? Let's answer that question very quickly. What is fellowship? Now, when you hear that word fellowship, what comes to mind? Food. Cover dish. Hey, we're going to have a fellowship this week. Y'all come and join us for some fellowship. That typically means there's going to be some green beans, some fried chicken, some ham, some macaroni and cheese. Can I get an amen? That's fellowship. That's typically what those who are Southern Baptists and from the South, when we hear the word fellowship, that's typically what we think of. And so this idea of fellowship centers around a meal in which we come together, a covered dish. And I love covered dishes, but can I just tell you that fellowship is so much more important than a covered dish or a meal. It's more important than coffee and donuts. It's more important than Wednesday night meal in the fellowship hall. When it comes to fellowship, the New Testament introduces us to a Greek word called koinonia. And koinonia means unity. It means oneness. It means that we come together, and it's a certain set of standards and beliefs that bind us together and hold us together. And so when koinonia is present in a church, that church is vibrant. That church is alive. It's fun because we're all unified. We're on the same page. That the church pulsates with life when koinonia is driving it and Jesus is the foundation. But boy, when koinonia is missing in a church, that church is empty, that church is sterile, that church is dying, that church is plateaued, that church is not moving forward because it doesn't have that unity, it doesn't have that connectivity. One of my greatest desires for this church, and I pray that God will let me see it one day, is for everyone in this community to see this church as a church who loves Jesus, who follows Jesus and treats everybody who walks through these doors with grace and love and compassion and friendliness. That's our motto around here. Jesus-focused people friendly. And so everybody that walks through the doors of these church, whether it's for the first time or whether it's the thousandth time, that they see the love of God expressed in our faces, that they feel the love of God offered in our friendliness, that they experience the grace of God through our actions, that everyone that walks in this building, it feels like they're walking into a cathedral of kindness in which they instantly feel at home. And so they don't want to go to another church because they have found in this church everything they are looking for. A church that is focused on Jesus and a church that is friendly to people. And true biblical fellowship is best defined as a community of loving, caring believers who have a common interest and a common set of beliefs. Let me say that again. Biblical true fellowship is best defined as a community of loving, caring followers of Jesus who have a common interest and a common set of beliefs. And so it's fellowship that brings our bodies together. It's fellowship that mends and knits our hearts together. Fellowship happens when the church comes together, shares together, spends time together, sacrifices together, believes together, serves together, supports together, encourages together, all for a common effort. What is the common effort of this church? It is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus through our fellowship, through our ministry, through our discipleship, through our education, through our outreach, through our worship, that everything that we do in this church brings honor and glory to Jesus. I'll tell you a great way to determine if any church is healthy with fellowship. If you're looking, if maybe this is your first time with us today and you've been looking at different churches and you're trying to figure out the church that you best fit to serve in, and let me just give you a litmus test that I would use to determine if a church is healthy. What I would do if you were wanting to determine that is I would hang around 15 minutes after the service ends and see how many people are still there. Most churches, as soon as the pastor says amen, it is like they are shot out of a cannon. I mean, it is like they are POWs being released from a prison camp. They cannot get out of there fast enough. But if you want to see if a church is really healthy, hang around 15 minutes after the service and see how many people are hanging out, because they feel like family. They're there to connect. They want to hang around there in no hurry because they feel like they're a part of a family. And so they're not in any hurry to leave. We're family. What makes us family? We've got the same Father. We've got the same spiritual blood coursing through our veins. When you join this church, you're not just joining a church, but you're joining a family, and you're inheriting a lot of brothers and sisters. Just like when Tammy and I married, she had no idea. But when she married me and married into my family, she became part of my family, which meant she got outlaws, she got in-laws, she got felons, she got the whole bunch. You get it all when you got family. It's interesting that when Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people were saved. The Holy Spirit came down and 3,000 people were saved and baptized and instantly joined the church. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 says that these believers, this church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The reason this early church was so effective and grew so rapidly is because these folks were committed. They were devoted to their church. They were all in. They said, we want to be taught from the Word of God. We want to connect to this family because we have a common interest. We have a common set of beliefs that will draw and guide our lives. And that's what drew them together, is that they were unified. There was a oneness. There was a friendship. They were connected together. And so if we're going to be the church, we've got to understand the importance of fellowship. What draws us together? What is our passion? If you brought your Bibles, very quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read verse 11 through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and I want to read through verse 16. I think this will be a pretty familiar passage of scripture for you. The Apostle Paul said, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what's our goal here? It is to reach unity, to be unified in our faith, in our knowledge of Jesus, and to be brought to maturity in our faith. And then verse 14, he says, we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. He said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him, Jesus, who is the head, and from him the whole body is joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. 15 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a human body. The goal of every human body is to function in unity and to develop and to reach maturity. In our case, as a church body, our hope is to reach spiritual maturity. I'm working on it. I'll be honest with you. It's one step forward and a couple back. It used to be one step forward, about three or four back. Now I've got just a couple back. And so, I'm not really maturing anymore physically. I've grown about as much as I'm going to grow in stature. That's about all I've got. Somebody said that God lets things grow as long as they need to be perfect, and some of us didn't take as long as others. I never feel shorter than when I'm in line at the S&S. You know, you go on Sunday and it's that long line and you got that wall, and that wall, I don't know if it's 5 foot or just a little over 5 foot, and somebody says, there's the Joneses over there. I'm like, I don't see Joneses. I mean, I was talking to my brother. My brother is 6'1". He's a big, massively muscular guy, and he performs in churches all over the nation doing feats of strength and sharing his testimony. And he was at Roberta Friday night for an event called Chain Breakers, and boy, everybody was so impressed with him. He bent a frying pan and broke a couple of baseball bats, and he's just a massive guy. And that's my brother. That's what we got, the same genes of, supposedly. I'm not sure that I didn't get the wrong genes. I'm not sure how it works. But I was talking to him at the end, and Chip is on these strength teams and all these former professional football players and these massive athletes. And Chip said most of those guys are like, he said 6'4", he said 6'5". He said, you got one guy who's like 7 foot. And he said, I'll be honest with you, he said, I wish I was like 6'4", 6'5". I said, do you want me to feel sorry for you? Am I supposed to have, my heart is breaking for you that you're a massive individual at 6'1". If he wasn't so big, I would have slapped him right then and there, but I'm too smart. I just wouldn't do that. But physically, I'm as big as I'm going to get, but spiritually, I'm growing, I'm maturing. And so if the members of the body will grow and mature and we come together as a collective body, then this body will begin to grow and to mature. It's only going to be as mature as the members of the body are. And we're only going to grow to the point that we are connected together and moving in the same direction as koinonia takes place. There's a unity, there's a oneness here. That's why fellowship is so critical and vital in the life of every believer. If you're going to be a great functioning member of this church, let me recommend Wednesday nights. We've got men's ministry, we've got women's ministry, we've got children's ministry, student ministry, all these different ministries. I do a Bible study in the sanctuary at 6:15. Come to our Wednesday night meal. That's where you get to know people, to connect with people. Come to Sunday school. Sunday school is a great place to achieve koinonia, where you share together, talk together, spend time together, get to know each other. You will never be the Christian, the believer that God has called you to be, if you're not fully invested in a local congregation through koinonia, through fellowship. There has to be an attachment to other believers. Remember, we're family here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just as a body, though many parts, though it's one part, it forms one body, so it is with Christ. For we've all been baptized by one Spirit to form one body, whether it's Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free. We've all been given one Spirit to drink. And so the body is a unit that's made up of different parts. That's how it is with the body of Christ. We're the church. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body, but there are many different parts of the body. There's many different members of the body, but we comprise one body. And in order to function correctly, we all have to be moving in the same direction, unified, attached together, connected together through fellowship and koinonia. We can't have our senior adult ministry moving in one direction, our student ministry moving in one direction. We have to all be moving in the same direction. It'd be like if you're walking, you've got one foot going in this direction, another foot going in this direction. You're not walking, you're going crazy. We're one body. Christ is the head. We're the body. We work together, we share together, we grow together. Would you do me a favor? Reach over to your neighbor and shake their hand. Do that for me. I don't ask you to do much. Reach over to your neighbor and shake their hand. You know how this tradition began? Back in primitive days, these tribal leaders would carry a weapon in their right hand. And oftentimes, those leaders would go meet with another tribe. And they didn't carry a weapon because they didn't want it to be a confrontation. They wanted it to be a peaceful meeting. And so they would leave their weapon at home and they would show up at this meeting and they would open their hand, their right hand that normally holds a weapon, and they would shake the other right hand of the other tribal leader. And that signified that I'm not here to battle. I'm not here for conflict, but I'm here for peace. I'm here for resolution. And so that tradition began, evolved into a greeting. And so every Sunday that you come to, that we come together as a family and we extend our hand to another believer, we're saying, I'm not here for any other reason other than a peaceful meeting. It is nice to meet you. It is nice to see you. So every Sunday we come into God's house, we come desiring fellowship, bonded together, unified together. In 1773 in England, there was a pastor who was serving at kind of a smaller church, and God had was calling him out of that church into a church that was larger, and they had invested their lives in this small church, and they felt like family. And so they felt as though they were being called to this larger church. And so the pastor and his wife were loading the wagon, and their church came and to support them, and everybody was crying. Their whole church family was crying and holding them and hugging them, saying, "We don't want you to go." And the pastor's wife looked at the pastor and said, "I cannot bear to leave these people." And he had tears streaming down his cheeks, and he said, "Nor can I." They unloaded the wagon back into the house, and they stayed at that church for 54 years. But after that event, after they unloaded that wagon, that pastor went into his house, into his study, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit and penned some words, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And I'm just going to share with you this morning that being connected to a local church, being a member of a church family, is one of the greatest honors and privileges that we will ever experience this side of heaven. God has allowed us here to be a family. Thank God for the fellowship of the local church. Amen. Let me pray for us. Your greatest need in life is not a church. Your greatest need is a Savior. If you're here today, maybe this is your first Sunday, maybe this is your fifth Sunday, maybe this is your 5,000th Sunday. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, there is no greater need in your life. Just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and I invite you to step out of your seat, to walk down one of these aisles. I'll be standing down front, Rick will be standing down front. You come, tell one of us, today I want to be saved, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus. If that's too much, if nerves won't allow you to do that, then after the service, Rick and I, many others will be hanging around afterwards. You find one of us and say, "Today I want to become a Christian, I want to become a believer and a follower of Jesus." We would love to tell you how you could do that. Maybe you're looking for a church to join. You're welcome to visit any church in this community, any church in this county. But I will tell you, you will not find a better, more loving church than Lizella Baptist. You come. We would love to partner with you. We would welcome you into this family. We will love you. We will fellowship with you. We will share and care in your life. Maybe there's just some sort of need that you want to come kneel at the altar. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. It could be a health need, a financial need, family need, whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to do. You move in obedience to Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would stir our hearts in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Stand to your feet. I'll be standing down front. You come as He leads.